Amen, huh? You know what's really cool about that? Is that we produce that in-house. So, not Troy. So, pretty cool, huh? So, we're at Christmas. Can you believe it? Yes. Some of you thought we were at Christmas like 2 months ago. You decorated your house last month. You did all that kind of stuff. But I get it. But, you know, we actually are really here at Christmas now. This is now really the time. And we're in the season. As a matter of fact, it was funny. I don't know if you noticed, probably as you drove up, right? It was snowing outside. How crazy is that? Pretty cool. Here we are. First Sunday of Advent. Next week is our women's Christmas tea. By the way, we still have some spots. There's no limit anymore. If you have an extra woman that you want to invite, if there's a spot, you can invite her, right? Because we want to fill out the place. So we still have a few slots, and that'll work. So you can do that. But that's coming up, right? We're progressive dinners coming up. All the Christmas season, even in the church that we do, all those kind of things. And today is the first Sunday of Advent. Always freaks me out when it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, you know, because we just jump right into the season. And that's where we are. And that's what we're doing. And so, you know, I love the beginning of that video, right? I mean, lots of craziness, lots of chaos, lots of things going on, shopping, all kinds of things. And we have this thing, right, that Christmas is a magical time of year. Except if we're honest, it doesn't always feel very magical, does it? Feels really chaotic, feels really busy, feels like you got to do a lot of stuff. So we're going to linger. We're going to take a little time, and we're going to linger on Christmas because we're in between series, and we get to do that this year, and I think we need to do that this year because, let's face it, we've made Christmas out to be something that it isn't. We really have in this world. We've made Christmas into something that I would tell you it's not supposed to be. It's not what God certainly would want it to be or what God envisions for your Christmas, I don't think, with all the craziness and all the just everything that's going wrong. So, like I said, we've kind of made it into this magical time of year, right? Some of you, I won't even ask you to raise your hands for fear that there might be too many, you know, but those Hallmark Christmas movies, right? That you know exactly how it's going to work out and the Christmas magic and right at the right time, the snow falls. I see Jenna pointing at Michelle, but I'm not going to say that. that's all right. John's in there too watching it, I know. Right, the snow falls at the right time and there's a reconciliation and then everything is perfect. It's magical. The problem is that fairy tales are just that, fairy tales. And listen, I love a good story, all right? I love a good, there's nothing wrong with getting caught up in a book or even in a movie where there's the fantasy of it all. The problem is that too often in our world, we're living in that, or we think that that's reality when it's not. We think that it's all going to turn out the way we think it should turn out. And when it doesn't turn out the way we think it should turn out, we get depressed and we get upset and we get crazy over what is going on. And so this Christmas season, like I said, I think we need to change that. I love what the Grinch said. Remember the Grinch? As he's looking over his snow wall and he's waiting for the Who's down in Whoville to be upset because he's stolen all the gifts and he's stolen all the presents and he's stolen everything. And he says, and this is what it says, and the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and he puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more? Well, I got to tell you, church, I think we get wrapped up in the Christmas season sometimes so much that we miss the point of Christmas. that we miss the point of what it is. And yeah, we're going to have a Christmas Eve service, and I know you'll run right up into that, and a lot of you will come in and you'll try to stop and reset, and then you'll go out of Christmas Eve service running more into Christmas morning. So we're going to take some time, like I said, to rethink. We're going to dive into Advent. Each week with its own theme. So this week was hope, as you saw. Next week will be peace, and then joy, and then love, and then Jesus on Christmas. That we'll stop into that. So let's talk about hope a little bit. Let's get into that. You know, hope. I don't know if you stop for a minute and you think what that word means. I mean, and maybe you've used the word hope a lot this year. You know, We're a year and 9 months into COVID, and it's still here, and now they're talking about a new variant, and everybody's, you know, trying to raise the meter of fear again, and it's kind of crazy, right, that we're still here, that we're still in this time, and you've probably said, man, I hope this ends soon. I hope this happens. We throw around that word hope kind of all the time. As a matter of fact, I would tell you, we not only use hope, but we use a different word, but really it could be substituted for hope, and that is, I wish. I wish this would happen. I wish this would come true. I wish that somebody would do this. I wish I'd get this, right? That's really the same thing in the context of what it is. You're hoping for something. You're hoping that something comes out and that something comes true. I love what the Holman Bible Dictionary says, that the world's definition of hope is that it's a feeling of what is wanted will happen. It's a feeling that what is wanted will happen. So we hope that something, and Christmas is filled with hope a lot of times, but it's really wrapped around, I hope I get this gift that I asked for. Or I hope my kids come home for Christmas. Or I hope that something will happen that I wanted. Or I hope I get that Christmas bonus because I spent way too much at Christmas hoping that I would get something extra. So we throw that around a lot, right? So we have that. But I need you to stop. When I think of hope, I immediately in my mind think of the beginning of an old song written by Stephen Curtis Chapman back in the early 90s. You know, so if you've heard of Stephen, believe it or not, he was singing in the early 90s. That's how old he is, if you can believe it. But there's a song called Heaven in the Real World, and it opens with a dialogue by Chuck Colson. So again, if you're an old Christian, you know who Chuck Colson is, Watergate and all that kind of stuff, right? So, and he says this. He says, where is the hope? And why it just keeps ringing is because then there's that repeat on that. Where is the hope? 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 He says, I meet millions of people who feel demoralized by the decay around us. Where is the hope? Where is the hope? Where is the hope? The hope that each of us has is not in who governs us or what laws we pass or what great things we do as a nation. Our hope is in the power of God working through the hearts of people. That's where our hope is in this country, and that's where our hope is in this life. I love that because, again, when I'm telling you, since 1994, when I think of hope, that where is the hope? 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 We place our hope in so many things, thinking that that will get us out of whatever mess we're in, and then we're disappointed when we find out we're still in the mess. And we are still in the mess. We're still in the mess. We wonder why. I would tell you, hope is vital. It's necessary in life. It's matter of fact, life without hope is tragic. It's tragic. And I think we're seeing that as we are placing our hope in these things that don't deliver, and then we get discouraged and depressed, and we're hoping in things, and then we lose hope. And because we're not hoping in the one who can do something about it, we are left hopeless. And when you are hopeless, you are desperate. You are desperate. I just had to deal with the after effects of somebody dying by suicide just a few weeks ago. Why? Because the hope was completely gone in that person's life. And I don't know about you, but a lot of us have been touched by that. I know several people. I know I've had family members in distant past that have committed, you know, have died by suicide. I've had people, and I've dealt with, as a pastor over the last 26 years, I've dealt with way, way too much carnage that was left over because of the hopelessness that somebody feels of that. Well, I got to tell you, discouragement, that's why, right? We get discouraged, and again, we hope for something that doesn't happen. Proverbs 14, I'm not really sure, but hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart grow weary. And there's a lot of weary hearts even in this room today, probably, watching online, because we've hoped in things that have not come to fruition, and we've hoped so long, we've gone to discouragement, we've gone to bitterness, what the Bible talks about, a seed of bitterness, that is, that the root of bitterness has gone down deep into us, and that's what's left. And the problem with that is that we're thinking wrong. We're so discouraged because there's so many things to be discouraged about. And that's where we are today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to talk about rethinking hope today in the book of John. So go to, the letter of John, 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I love this little section here, because what you'll notice is if you go back, it's on the same page of mine. If you go back to the end of chapter 2 in 1 John, verse 26, John says, I've written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Do you realize that there are people who are trying to deceive you? Specifically, there's an evil one, Satan, who is out to deceive you. And to hope that you begin to believe the lie that he's perpetuated in this world. He wants you to think that there is no hope. He wants you to think that there is no future. That what has happened really is the last of it. But I got to tell you, Jesus is the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus, talking about Satan, says this: he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When Satan whispers in your ear, and he will, to say, hey, listen, I'm just trying to help you out, he's lying. When he whispers in your ear and says, oh, see what you've done, you've really blown it now. There's really no coming back from this. That's a lie. Satan's not out to help you. He's out to deceive you. That's what he does. That's who he is. And so John says, I write this so that you would not be deceived any longer. Instead, that you would have hope. And that in that hope, there would be life. And again, the video, I love it. Hope has come to us. And what we need to realize is that hope is not found in a present. It's not found in something that will happen around you. It comes in a person. And his name is Jesus. So, let's look at it. So, I love what he says, because he talks about what we have now, what we have then, and then the sanctifying power of hope. So let's look at what we have now, what we can hope in the now. Look at verse 1, chapter 3, 1 John. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. So, again, go back to the end of end of chapter 2, verse 25, right before this deception thing. Verse 25, he says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. He has made the promise to us of life, not death, not destruction, not defeat, life. That is the promise that God makes to us. And that life is found in him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. I love that. And such we are. If you believe on his name, if you trust in his sacrifice alone for your salvation, what we've been talking about over the last several weeks, you are his. You become a child of God. John, in his gospel, said this, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's good news, right? I love Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins as you walk in the manner formerly that you used to walk in the destruction of this world. And then verse 4, but God, how good is that? Being rich in mercy. How good is that? See, childhood, and we like to say, well, we're all children of God. We're not all children of God on this earth. It's those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're all creations of God made in his image and therefore deserve, I mean, that's deserving enough of honor and respect because you are made in the image of God. But God has only one child, one begotten, that's Jesus. And so when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are adopted into the family of God and you become a full heir of the King. That's who you become. That's who you are now. And I can think of nothing more that brings hope than the fact that I am now a child of God through Jesus Christ. That I have a God who loves me. My favorite verse. And I say, if you believe Romans 5:8, I don't know how you could be in utter despair. I mean, I get that things go wrong. I get that things happen. But Romans 5:8, but God has demonstrated his love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for you when you were good enough to be died for because he would never have died. He would never have died because our good is not good enough. He died because of his love and his grace and his mercy toward us. And he invites us into relationship that we might have life through his name, that we might become a very child of his. And so you can say, I am his. I have been brought into the family of God. We gave the little outline of Evangelism Explosion where you ask, if you were to die tonight, do you know, will you go to heaven? And many answer, I hope so. Well, I'm going to tell you, I know so. If I were to die right now, I'd be in heaven with my God. If I were to close my eyes on this world, I would open my eyes to my Savior. I mean, that's good news, right? That's always hope in that. It's always hope. I am his. As a matter of fact, he's given me his Holy Spirit as a down payment that I can be with him. Matter of fact, if you, again, back to John chapter 2, verse 28, he says, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Right? That abiding that it talks about there is because we are his. We can abide in Christ because we are connected to the vine, John chapter 15, right? Because I am his. And if we abide, then we have confidence. Not because everything's going our way. Not because the thing that I hoped for in this world turned out. But I can have confidence in my hope because his promise is true. My hope is sure. See, biblical hope is not based on something that can't make it happen. Biblical hope is based on the promise of God that he will make it happen. And when he says it will happen, it will happen. Again, so Holman Bible Dictionary says, biblical hope is the anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. More specifically, hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. My future is good. As a matter of fact, that's what he talks about next. And in verse 2, he talks about hope in the then. Right? Well, but my then is unsure. My then is that. No, look at this. Verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what will be, what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Our future is one that we will be with him and we will be like him. Now get this. This is not Hinduism where we become one with God. All right? It's so pervasive. It's just pervasive in our culture today. That somehow we'll die and meld into the conscious, eternal whatever is out there. You will never be God, ever. Ever. But you will be with him. And you will be like him. You will be conformed to the image of his son. Again, not becoming Jesus, but you will be perfect. As sin will no longer be where you are bound. You won't be trapped in the flesh. The sinful flesh that continues to tempt, that continues to lead us and guide us and want us to take things that are not legitimate for us to take. And things that are not legitimate for us to have. I don't know about you, but I am thrilled to know that I will not be like this in the resurrection. I will not be like this in the resurrection. I will be changed. You will be changed in Jesus Christ. That which you struggle with now will not be there then. That which binds you and traps you will not be what binds you and traps you then. You will be free, truly free, to be what God has made you to be. In relationship with him, enjoying his presence. Listen, this world is discouraging, right? As I hobble around on my foot and I sit down while I preach, I don't know if you can notice, man, I want to stand up. And I could stand up, but just, whatever. So, I mean, we're struggling in the flesh, right? But the body is just, that breaks down. I don't know anybody that has a body that gets better as they age. Listen, I know we tell our wives that they've aged like a fine wine and they're better. But listen, all of our bodies break down. All of us, right? And we all break down. We all struggle. We all have these bodies that are giving way. And it's supposed to be that way. We're supposed to get older and be able to do less, where things that we beat up when we were younger now break when we're older. And the recovery time when we were younger that was very short is now not so short, right? And we're frustrated by that, But more than the physical, I've been in Christ 33 years now, and I still struggle with things of my mind and of my flesh. I still struggle with things. I'm so frustrated by the struggle of the flesh that continues, that it shouldn't be there anymore. After 33 years, after reading through my Bible, I don't know how many times, after listening to a lot of sermons, after preaching hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons, maybe, I don't even know, I haven't counted, maybe over 1,000 at this point, 2,000 sermons in my ministry, after teaching Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, I should be done, right? Shouldn't we be done with this? And yet we're not, are we? And yet we still struggle in the flesh. And yet, you know, we think we're there. We're singing praise songs. And I joke about the LIE all the time, you know. but it's just the most obvious to me because I'm singing on K-Love loud and proud, and then somebody does something that I don't think they should do, and boom, immediately into the flesh. And then immediately right back into the spirit, It's like, shouldn't be that way. I have some good news. It's not going to be that way one day. It's not going to be that way one day. Listen, the earth is the earth, and this is not our hope. This is not our end. This is not our finish. And for too many Christians, we are holding on to this world in such a way as this is everything. It's not everything. It's not everything. I preached the message on hope. I don't know, man. It must be 10, 11 years ago now. When some of you know my first administrative assistant when I came here, Teresa Rodriguez, who passed away of cancer 5 years ago, 6 years ago. But when she first got diagnosed and it hit us and we were shocked and we were like, what's going on? And we don't understand. And at that point, she had a diagnosis of like maybe 11 months to live. She lived 5-6 years. But we had to dig into this hope thing, and what are we hoping for? And I remember a message from Daniel, that Daniel came home after you ladies were studying a Beth Moore study in Daniel. And she talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fact that our hope is still there, even in the fire. So there's three promises of God. Either he'll keep you out of the fire completely, right? And we don't even know all the times that God keeps us from the fire. Or he'll save us in the fire. So in the fire, we'll go through it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to jump in, right? They were thrown into the fire, and yet Jesus was with them even there and protected them and brought them out. And sometimes we go through the fire, and God meets us in that place, and he brings us out to the other side in life. Or God will save you through the fire. In other words, you will die, but you will go with him into heaven. And it was at that time that I had this thought that heaven... For too many Christians, we're like, well, I'm going to hold on to this earth as long as I can. And if I die, at least I get heaven. Like heaven is the consolation prize. Heaven is not the consolation prize. Heaven is the prize. Now, I'm not saying it's not healthy to hasten that to there. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, every breath that God gives me on this earth, I'm going to breathe to him. I'm going to live to him. But it's not what's ultimately best for me is when God takes me from this earth. And then I have eternal life with him. That's life. That's the hope that we have. All right, I got time. I'm going to do this. Romans chapter 7. If you want to turn there, you can. It's a long passage. We don't have it on the board. I don't know, this passage encourages me, because this is Paul, and some people would argue this is Paul talking before he was a Christian. It's not hermeneutically, it is clear that it's within his life. I mean, it just happens that way, at least I would argue that. But this is what he says, the conflict of the two natures. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Can I get an amen? There's more. "But if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want." Can I get an amen? Verse 20. "But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. And I love the way he ends it because he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Now, I'm going to tell you, this encourages me because this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul who gave everything for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sorry, that was loud. Or something. He gave everything for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, read his resume. He was lashed 40 times minus one, three different times. He was stoned. The only reason why people stopped chucking stones at him is because they thought he was dead. He suffered greatly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you think if anybody was on top of it, it's Paul. And yet here's Paul saying, I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. If Paul can say that, man, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Guess what? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, there's a discouragement in me because the flesh is still there, but I got to tell you. And Satan wants to whisper in my ear, the liar and the deceiver whispers in my ear and says, Patrick, you're a pastor and you still struggle with sin. How can you do that? Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just get away? And I know you've been there, right? You've been in those places where you've done something so stupid and you go, why do I still struggle with the very thing that I don't want to do? I don't want to do it, and yet I do. And let me tell you something. This is not an excuse to say, well, you're just human. It's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. But praise God, the forgiveness is still there. Praise God, there is still now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God that he doesn't walk away from you, even when you walk away from him. Even when you're stupid and you do things. Even when you're struggling in the flesh, he doesn't walk away from you. And the promise is still there that you will not be what you are now. One day you will be better. One day free will not have bondage on you. One day there will not be any cuffs that you can lock into again, into bondage again. But you will truly be free. You are his in Christ, if you are in Christ. And you have freedom. And you have a hope eternal that nobody on this earth, including yourself, can take away. Nobody. That is hope. That is hope. Listen, I don't have hope in that I'm getting better. I have hope in that Jesus still loves me and that his death is still sufficient even for my sin. And again, a lot of people use that as an excuse to then, oh, well, okay, I guess I can't help it. No. I need to press into God. Every time I sin, it's because I've turned my eyes away from Jesus. So what does it tell me when I sin? I need to put my eyes back on him. And I need to walk to him always. But even when I'm in despair because of that, I know that this is not the end. See, I am a child of God. I am a child of the living God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. By his death and his resurrection for me, I am saved and I am sanctified and I am filled and I am full. And nobody can take that away from me. Nobody. Matter of fact, that's why I love this next verse. Verse 3, 1 John chapter 3. Because it talks about the sanctifying power of hope. Look at what he says. He says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see what he's saying there? Everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope that you are a child of God through Jesus Christ. The hope that your future is a bright future because it's a future with God. Because it's an eternity with the Creator of heaven in his presence, without a fight of sin any longer, without a decay of the body, but an eternal existence with my God. I have an eternal hope with my God. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself. We don't get caught in the rut. We don't get caught in what's happening. Notice, I want you to notice a few things about this passage. Notice that first, it's not saying that if your hope is fixed on him, you should purify yourself. Right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that if your hope is fixed on Jesus, then get right. Right? There's plenty of other verses that kind of talk about that kind of thing. Right? I mean, if you're one of his own, then stop acting like that, because that's not who you are. Okay? There's plenty of other verses like that. But that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that everyone who has his hope fixed on that needs to purify himself. It says that that hope is a purifying hope. It's a purifying hope because it reminds us constantly of who we are and whose we are, always. Because it brings me back to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. It takes it my eyes off of me. And what Satan wants to do is he wants your eyes on you, not on Jesus. He wants you to take your eyes off of him and put them on you and think about how undeserving you are and how deserving you need to get. You will never be deserving enough for Jesus, for his love. So what do? I just constantly go back and fall on his mercy. I just constantly go back and fall on his love and on his grace. And yes, I take my eyes off of the thing which is distracting me and the lie which has caught me, and I turn them back on the Jesus and the promise of him, and then I walk on in Christ. I walk on in him to his glory and to his grace. It's interesting, that word purify in the Greek literally means to make clean. It means to make clean. It means that as you set your hope in that, see, that's why Jesus says the way to stop sinning is not just to stop sinning. The way to stop sinning is to press into Christ. Because as you press into Christ, you will no longer be able to tolerate that in yourself. As you fix your hope on him, you won't look and focus on the things that are of this earth that don't satisfy, that are only temporary, that will completely go away. And so you press into him. You press into your God. Everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he himself is pure. The way to get clean is not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. You fill yourself with so much Jesus. It's kind of like detoxifying nowadays, right? So you exercise and you sweat all the bad stuff out. Well, you fill yourself with Jesus and it pushes all the bad stuff out. Why? Because you're owned and you're sanctified in him. That's what we do. That's what we do. We have looked at our flesh and it keeps place, right? Keeps sinning. We watch the news, there's only despair. The world is not getting to be a better place, right? Psalm 121. I love this psalm. The writer says this: I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Listen, the things of this earth and what you hope for on this earth is not where your hope is. Our hope is not in that your business will pick up. Your hope is not in that your marriage will get better. Your hope is not that your kids will shape up. Your hope is not that you'll meet, you know, the right one, Mr. Right or Mr. Wrong, ultimately. Right? It's not that you're going to get the right Christmas present this year. It's not that it's going to magically snow on Christmas Eve to make everything better. As a matter of fact, it's going to make everything worse because you're not going to come to Christmas Eve service. Our hope is not based on anything of this earth. Our hope is based in Jesus alone. I love the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Where's your hope today? Maybe you need to rethink hope a little bit because you need to rethink Christmas a little bit. I got some good news for you. If you'll take the Son, the S-O-N, Jesus, you get it all. I'm not saying that you're going to get the present you want this year. I'm not saying you're going to get the raise or the bonus or anything like that. I don't know. But what I am saying is that you'll have Jesus through it all. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And his promise will not wane because something on this earth does. You can grab hold of that and never let go. Because he'll never let go of you. That's some good news, isn't it? That's some good news. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your service and mercy. I thank you for the fact that Jesus came for us when we didn't deserve it, Lord, when we had done nothing in any way to show ourselves worthy of anything in Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, I thank you that my hope that I have now doesn't rest in anything that will come on this earth ultimately. My hope rests in Jesus. And that means that even on this earth, I remain a child of the living God. Even when I sin, you don't cast me out. Even when I'm struggling, you don't leave me. Even when my body is breaking down, and even my relationships and my jobs and all the things around me might break down, Lord, it's not because you've left me. You've not changed. You've not become something different. You're still God on the throne. And I can still trust in you, my God and my Savior, my Lord and my King. Father, may you be glorified. And Lord, I pray, because there might be somebody here today or at least listening online who has not placed their hope in you alone, who has not trusted you as their Lord and Savior. Father, today I pray that their heart would be open, that, Lord, that they would see you as you really are and see them as they really are, that they can earn nothing, but that your free gift of life is for them, and that they would repent of sin and that they would trust in you alone and your sacrifice for their salvation. Father, work in us. And then for those who are there, Father, for those of us who have this hope, may we walk in hope. May we walk in the hope that is ours in Christ, our cornerstone, who will never move, who will never be shaken. Father, I love you. Oh, God, I thank you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you all